Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this Ash Wednesday service comes to us from the Old Testament lesson of Joel chapter 2, and especially these words. Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Thus far the text. My dear friends in Christ, the locusts were everywhere. They had decimated all of the known crops of God's people because God's people, well, they were not acting like God's people. In the very beginning of the book of Joel, God sends locusts among the crops of his people that they might return to him, that they might realize that they had strayed. This isn't the first time God has done this. This is a repeated pattern of the Old Testament. Perhaps the best example of this comes back at us from the time when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert. And they got out there for a while, and things weren't going as they thought they were going to go. They thought it'd be about a 2.5-day hike into the land flowing with milk and honey. But things were not so because they didn't listen. And they complained. And they detested God, and they detested his servant Moses, and they detested the miserable food, and they detested the desert and the sand and all else that was around them. And speaking against God and against his servant is never a good idea. So God, the book of Numbers tells us, sends serpents among them. Little agents of the law slithering about to call his people back. That they might know that they were sinners. It worked. The people cry out to Moses, we have sinned against you and against God. We have spoken against you and against God. Help us. The serpents were more than a little bit of a nudge toward righteousness, a reminder of the people's sinfulness, a reminder that God indeed was in control and they were his people, lest they forget it. The same is true here in Joel. At the very beginning of the book, we're told about this terrible plague of locusts that comes upon the land, and here's how it's described. What the cutting locusts left, the swarming locusts have eaten. What the swarming locusts left, the hopping locusts have eaten. And what the hopping locusts have left, the destroying locusts have eaten. The point? It's all gone. This is a total devastation of the crops. And it is a national catastrophe for God's people. The effects of the destroyed growing season would affect every area of God's people's lives. Nothing was untouched. Now, as Joel begins to lay out what's happened, and he begins to call people to repentance and begins to lay out what this means for them, there's a little bit of humor at the beginning of this. Because the first group that he isolates are the drunkards. And here's what he says to them. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail. All you drinkers of wine, because the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Now, Joel could have started anywhere with any group, but he starts with the drunkards, because he supposed they'll notice first that there's no more wine. But he goes on. He goes on and he addresses the next group, a group he somewhat holds responsible for the plague of locusts, and that's the priest. The Old Testament pastors, woe is me. He says to them, put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. It's one thing for the wine to be cut off from the drunks, those who were given to too much wine. But the seriousness of the people's sin in Joel is held forth as Joel begins to call the priest's attention to what is happening with the locusts. You know what this means, don't you, O ministers of the altar? If there's no grain, there's no offerings. If there's no wine, you have nothing to lay before God. God desires to raise the level of understanding among his people about the depth of their sin by cutting them off. They have no way to relate to him. No grain offerings, no wine offerings. That's it. They got the message. The seriousness of the sin against God is demonstrated best in God's efforts at rehabilitating his people. It isn't that God desired that this would be at the end. It isn't that God desired that the locusts, his little agents of the law, flying and hopping and swarming and destroying about. It isn't that they would be the last word on the subject from his will. If that were the case, this would be nothing more than judgment, but not call to repentance. Recall back to the story of Moses in the desert with the serpents. It wasn't God's desire that the serpents slithering around as his little agents of the law would be his last word on the subject. If that were the case, it would be judgment and he would have just said, see you later. But he doesn't. Instead, God responds to their contrition. He responds to their repentance. And he comes to Moses and he says, erect a bronze serpent that they might look on it, and once they look on it, they will live. God's desire is not the death of the sinner. It isn't that there be bodies strewn on the desert because of the serpents. That's not God's desire. God's will. God's desire for his people was that they would be turned. They would repent. That these serpents would bring them slithering to a place they needed to be. Looking to him again for salvation and life. So here in Joel. Joel makes the same move. God makes the same move with his people. And he tells them straight up, this isn't my desire for you. He says to us, yet even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? Because he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. God's desire is not the death of the sinner. God's desire is not that the locusts would decimate God's people. God's desire is that they would turn and come to him, that he might be who he is, gracious, loving, compassionate, forgiving. Both the serpents in Numbers 21 and the locusts in Joel are used by God to wake his people up, to cause them to remember who they are and who they serve. And his response in both cases, when contrition is brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, is forgiveness, love, and life. We suffer. We have things that occur. All the things you suffer, all the things that cause pain deep in your heart, all the things that you have to go through in life that you wish you didn't have to go through, all these things are agents of the law reminding you of your God. It isn't judgment. It isn't punishment. It is a call to faithfulness. It is a call just as much as the serpents were in the desert, as much as the locusts were on the crops. So the things that we go through are a call to return here to this God, here to him who is abounding in grace and love, who desires not to show anger, but to call his people home. All these things we suffer. All these things are a reminder that we're sinners. We are sinners living in a sin-filled world. Thus, we receive on our heads this day ashes to remind us that the wages of our sin is death, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And if that were God's end game, what he wanted, I would take and I would just smear it on there in any way I chose. But it's not his end game. That's not his desire. His desire is not that you stop at the wages of sin is death, but that you continue on. And remember, but the gift of God is eternal life. Thus, the ashes that are imposed upon your forehead are not just a conglomeration of however pastor chooses to do it, but are very deliberately placed in the form of a cross to remind you that, yes, the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of your Savior there at the cross is eternal life. You're forgiven. The ashes are not God's desire for you. Your death is not God's desire for you. The cross is. Eternal life is. Whatever you suffer, whenever you're given these reminders of being a sinner living in a sin-filled world, don't forget the cross of Christ. Now here upon your forehead and forever before you. Return to the cross. Rend your hearts. Pray for God to bring about a new heart within you. As the psalmist says, create in me a new heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, that I may know, that I may believe, that I may confess that the wages of sin is death. The wages of my sin is death. But the gift of God for me is eternal life. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.